Daniel chapter 6. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or governors, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Let me ask you, is an excellent spirit in you? But isn't that cool that Daniel had an excellent spirit? That's kind of what I noted right off the bat, is that he had an excellent spirit within him. And because of that, the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. You know, it's kind of neat when non-Christians see your integrity as a Christian and they want you around them. They want you to be a part of their life. And that's always been a blessing. You know, I've always thought of my old friends, and I've always been blessed to know that they still want me around their life, and they still call me, and they still email me, and now they Facebook me, and they message me, and all that stuff. But it says something when people that don't know Christ see something in your life, and they go, hey, I want, you know, I like what's in your life. And, you know, in the way you are is, you know, I see something in there that I want. I had a lady come up to me at the gym the other day, and this wasn't the first time, but it's really cool when it happens. And she goes, hey, you know, I just got to ask you like a question, you know. And I'm like, yeah, what is it? And she's like, you know, you just, the way you talk, it, you know, you're different, you know, from a lot of guys that are here. And I'm like, well, that's probably not saying much. We're at a gym. You know what I mean? and she goes, you know, you're really balanced, like the way you are, you know, and I could tell the way you talk. And she's just like, you know, why? She goes, what is it about you? You know, and she's like, I'm kind of attracted to that, you know? And I was like, well, hey, let me tell you, you know, and I said, you know, well, I'm a Christian, and, you know, and she goes, oh, you know, and she's not a Christian, because she didn't say, oh, yeah, Jesus, I love Jesus, too. She wasn't like that. She was just like, oh, whoa. She's like, yeah, I could tell something, you know, there was definitely something going on in your life, you know, and I'm like, yeah. So it's good. It's like an open door, but it's nice when non-Christians are able to see something in you, and they go, hey, that's something I want, you know. What do you think it would be that a non-Christian what would they want that a Christian has, do you think? Well, a non-Christian has life, I mean, in a lot of ways. I understand what you mean, like spiritual life, but what do you think it is that a non-believer would look at a Christian and say, hey, you know, there's something there I would like, I want, or I'm attracted to. What do you think some of those qualities would be that a Christian could have, that a non-believer wouldn't have? Okay, non-Christians are kind. Peace. What do we mean by peace? Do not Christians have peace in their life? Yeah, isn't that cool? When you have peace in your life, right, you can conquer things that kind of come down the pike. And, you know, when you have peace in your life, you don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't have to try to be anything either. You know, and I think a lot of non-Christians see that in Christians that are walking with Jesus Christ, as they go, huh, that person doesn't really care too much what other people are thinking at this moment. He just seems to be really focused on his kind of world, but it comes off as this peaceful kind of life, this tranquil kind of life, you know, where he's not trying to be something that he's not. You know, there's other qualities. Think of that, though. What are qualities that Christians have that non-Christians don't have, and that should impact, should be love. Love should be one of them, a special kind of love, right? Yeah, that's in our life. I'm not afraid to go talk to people. I'm not afraid to, engage different kinds of people. It doesn't matter what their hair looks like. It doesn't matter what rings they got in their nose or what tattoos they got on their arms. It doesn't matter that. You know, because of Jesus Christ, I don't have fear of man. I can go up to all kinds of people and talk to them and, have love for those people, to knowing that they were made in the image of God. I mean, this is cool. Daniel was seen by people as a very influential guy, and so much that they saw this excellent spirit in him, and they wanted him to be around. Sometimes the biggest detriment on the Christian church is that one of the things is that a lot of people don't want to be around us as Christians, you know, because you judge them all the time, or you're always in their faces, or, you know, you won't let people talk. You know, when they bring up evolution, you just go, whoa, like, no, that's not right. And you know what I mean? And you know what I mean? And the non-Christians just like, oh, dude, back off, bro. Like, whoa, man. You bring out, you know, and, you know, right when they hit that topic, you know what I mean? You know everything about that topic, so you're just going to launch. Instead of just listening to them and asking them questions about it. To say, man, dude, what do you think about evolution? Hey, when did you learn that? You know, how does that affect your life? You know, and you ask them questions on it. Let them know that you care for them. You know what I mean? Through the questions that you ask. You don't have to fear. When someone says, man, I'm into the devil. You don't go, oh, dude, the devil, that's bad. Dude, that's bad. But you can go, hey, well, what is it about the devil that you like so much? You know what I mean? Like, how does it work? Like, tell me how it works. Like, how is it worshiping the devil? What's that like? You know, do you have chants to him or something? You know, get to know him a little bit. See what it is. You know, that they're into. You know, you don't have just have to hear the hot topic, you know, that they say, you know, and then launch into this ferocious attack of them. Because you know everything, because you're a Christian. You know, kind of thing. Learn to love people. Christians don't have to fear things. We could actually get to know people, you know, no matter where they're at. You know. So anyway, Daniel was a very cool guy. He had an excellent spirit. And in verse 4 it says, so the governors and the satraps of the governors sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Because he was faithful, nor was there any error found in him. That's pretty radical, right? Daniel had no faults within him. The governors are out to get him because he's a Jew. He's not part of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he's been raised to such a high level in the government that they're against him. But I just want you to underline that in your Bibles. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. He's one of the few Old Testament dudes that we know that had such a very strong walk with God. I mean, most of the Old Testament people that we've gone through so far, how many of those guys have been without fault? Right? Can you name too many of those? I can't name really any of them, maybe. You know what I mean? I think all of them had some. Even Elijah had faults that we see. But Daniel, it says, had none. Pretty radical, dude. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. That's a cool thing. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Darius knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, he was with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Now, what's really interesting, I think, about that section is that these governors are out to get Daniel, and they set up a trap with him. And the trap is that there's a law that's going to come into play, and it's going to be against those who worship any other gods for 30 days, knowing very well that Daniel is a Jew, and that Daniel has a little history in this region. In the kingdom before Medo-Persia was ruling the area, there was another empire called Babylon that ruled that empire. And if you remember last week, we went over the statue that that king raised up. It was this guy Nebuchadnezzar, and he raised this huge statue, and he said, whoever does not bow to the statues, you know, going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, if you remember that incident. Well, the Jews didn't do that, and so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into the fiery furnace, and then we saw Jesus kind of show up in the fiery furnace, you know, 500 years before he was even born, and a really cool, you know, thing going on there. But the idea is that they knew the Jewish people would not bow down. And they knew Daniel, being a Jew, would not just worship any other gods. That's so cool that that's so cool. Do people know that you won't worship any other gods? I mean, that's kind of a cool idea, huh? That the people knew that they weren't going to give in. You know, and that's such a beautiful thing. You know, do people know that Bo's not going to give in, or do they see Bo as someone who will cave in? You know, and they saw Daniel as a guy who they knew would not give in. So they knew if this law was set up that it would be broken by Daniel. But notice what Daniel does. He goes to pray. He prays towards Jerusalem. Muslims pray towards what? Mecca. They pray towards Mecca. Jews pray towards what? Not towards Yahweh, but towards what? It says right there, Jerusalem, right? That's right. They pray towards Jerusalem. He did it three times a day. Praying towards Jerusalem wasn't something that was set in Torah as much as it is in the Psalms, if I remember correctly, about praying and facing Jerusalem. It's like Jerusalem was the place where the temple was, you know, the place where worship was. So they, you know, it wasn't mandatory for them to face Jerusalem as it is in Islam, where it's mandatory for them to face Mecca. But it was something that they did because they thought of God when they prayed towards Jerusalem. But I want you to see what he prayed. It says he gave thanks. What do you think he gave thanks for? Was his prayer like this? Hey, God, thank you so much that there's now a law that's against, you know, this right here, me praying to you. And I'll probably get arrested, but thank you, God. I mean, it's kind of weird, huh? That it says that his prayer was one of thanksgiving. Right? He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. I don't think it was so much like that as much as it says this was his custom as was in his early days. Now we're talking, Daniel's probably 25 years removed from Babylon probably by this time. He's probably maybe in his 50s or 60s or something like that now. You know? But it says it was his custom. What's your custom in prayer? You know, what is your custom? Do you have a prayer life? Do you have things? Do you have something that's routine? Do you have something that's set up? You know, where you're talking to God. You're like, every morning I want to talk to Him. Every evening I want to talk to Him. Every afternoon I have time to talk to Him. The Jews have that set up like that. Even to this day, they have morning, afternoon, and evening prayer time with God. And we as Christians, we don't usually set up times like that. We just go, hey, pray. Pray whenever you want, man. It's awesome. Just pray whenever. But do people see your life as that it is a prayer life? That they see that the way you live your life, it's obvious that you spend time with God. And you spend time in some kind of communion with God. You know. Being with someone should impact you. I mean, I hope that Sylvia's time with me has impacted and influenced her. And do you think it has? For those of you who know me and Sylvia, do you think Sylvia's time with me has impacted her? Yeah, it has. Wouldn't that suck if you were dating a guy or a girl, you know, or a guy you're dating a girl or a girl dating a guy, let me get that right, and you had no impact on each other? None. You know, it's like, why am I with this guy? I don't really want to be like him. I don't think he's that good, actually. You know? I mean, he looks cool, but he kind of sucks. His personality's awful. You know what I mean? It's like, great. That would be awful, right? I mean, you want to be influenced by people that you're around, right? To better you and things of that nature. Boy, if you're around the Creator of the universe and around God and you're around the work of the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit that impacts our hearts and changes our minds and our hearts, and it speaks to us as we read His Word, and, you know, don't you think that would impact your life a little bit? Yeah. It should show that you have your own time with God and that you are a guy who gives thanks like Daniel, and you have a custom like Daniel, that you are around God. So these men, in verse 11, assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said that this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for your decree that you have signed, but makes this petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, the king was bummed that Daniel was the guy that was praying, but I think he was more bummed at himself because he just kind of forgot that Daniel kind of did this little customary thing. Then maybe he just spaced it, you know, when he signed this decree, and he seems really upset about it. And he's trying to find any way that he could alter this law. But the scripture keeps telling us that the law of the Medes and the Persians was that things could not be altered. And that was just the way that government worked, is if something was passed by law, you couldn't just change it. Now, we have laws like that, right? That it goes through branches, right? We have actually not one branch. We don't have a king branch. We have what? We have three different branches, right? That's right. And those three different branches are there so that hopefully laws don't just become really easy to make. Because wouldn't that suck, dude? If you just had, like, you know, Barack Obama and he's just, like, kicking back in the White House and he's watching sports and he's just like, you know, I kind of want to make a law today, you know. And everybody should, this should be the sporting day, you know what I mean? This is the day that we all play sports, you know what I mean? So he wrote a law. You know, this is the day we all play sports. You know, we got to do that. You know, so poor Peter, who's kind of uncoordinated, you know, gets out there on the pitch, starts throwing the ball around. You know, he's got to do it because it's the law. You know what I mean? It's like, but it would be weird, right, if someone just made laws like that. You know what I mean? Sorry, Peter. But but if someone, you know, if someone made laws like that, it would be really a bummer because it could be a law that would be really weird, too. I mean, like really wrong. You know what I mean? And we would be really bummed by it. So we fortunately have these different departments that it's supposed to take a little while before it becomes set in law. But when it does get set in law, can you change that easily? No, you really can't, right? Just as long as it took probably that law to be passed by everything to get in, it's going to take a little while for that thing to be, you know, ratified, you know, taken out of it, you know, changed, you know, at some point. Can't just take it out. That would be cool, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? If a new president came in and went, okay, dude, everything the last president did, wrong.
Yeah.
Everything's changed. Starting now. Done. Boom. I mean, it would be cool if it was like that, kind of, right? But it's not. It takes a lot more time, you know? But the laws of the Medes and Persians were like that in the sense that the king couldn't just change a law. It kind of was done through his Congress, if you will, through his house. And when it was in, it was in. So they couldn't change it. So he's bummed, and Daniel's the one who's kind of facing now his enemies. So verse 15 says, these men approached the king and said to the king, King, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king was obviously very bummed about this. But the king spoke to Daniel saying, your God whom you serve continually will deliver you. Isn't that cool? Daniel's reputation and Daniel's God's reputation preceded him. People knew about Daniel's God. They knew about his God's faithfulness to Daniel and his people, you know, as they were in this area. You know, do people know God's character because of your walk with God? That's a pretty challenging idea. I mean, Daniel challenges us a lot, you know, in these really kind of high and lofty goals that we set as Christians, is that do people know the character of God because of the way you live? Because of the way you are? Do they know God's loving because you are loving? Do they know God's merciful because you're merciful? Do they know God's slow to anger because you're slow to anger? Do they know the character of God because of the way we live? You know, or do they not? And that's the challenging thought. These people understood Daniel's character and they understood his God because of the way Daniel was. In verse 17, it says, "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went before him." That's kind of a cool thought, huh? The king was so worried, he fasted. He had no rock bands come in. He had no clubs that night, no raves, nothing going on. You know, no glow sticks, no video games, nothing, dude. He just stopped it all. "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And then he came to the den and he cried out with a lamenting voice." So he's crying this. That's what lamenting means. He's crying it. "The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?' So he's weeping and saying that. And Daniel says to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.'" So God delivers, right? And verse 23 says, "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, so no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Then their children and their wives and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." So it's so sad, right? I mean, the enemies of Daniel are the ones that actually get the punishment that they wanted Daniel to have. This is the theme throughout the world when it comes to the Jewish people. This is just a repeated theme, even in our day. If you come up against the Jews, something is going to happen to you. I mean, that is just how the things go, right? It always happens that way, you know? Did Germany continue to thrive under Hitler? No, right? Killed 6 million Jews, man, right? And yet the Jews live to this day, right? And not only do they live, but man, they kind of go, "Hey, Hitler, you know what you did? Well, guess what? Now, because of what you did, guess where we live now? We live back in Israel. Thank you, Hitler." What was an enemy of Israel became actually what? What? It actually almost worked in the favor of Israel. Isn't that weird how that's just always how it works with Israel? For how many years now? 5,000 years now with the Hebrew people? You know, God said a blessing to the very early founder of the Jews, Abraham. He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And he said that not to the Mormons, and he didn't say that to the Anglo white folk, right? He didn't say that to any specific, Bob Marley thought it was the Africans, right? He didn't say it to those people. He said it to the Hebrew people, to Abraham, who lived in the Middle East. He said it to him, "Your descendants, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." Pretty radical idea. The Jewish people have a very special bond with God. And if you ever want to study that a little more, you should read Romans chapter 9 through 11, and you'll read a little more about that. So this is what happens. It just happens over and over, man. There's always a remnant. God will always keep a group of Jews, man, who are working with him and living for him, and they will survive. And we see that even in the book of Revelation, where God will keep his Jewish people safe, even through incredible persecution. So Daniel, in a sense, becomes a picture here of the kind of latter-day Jewish people, kind of a foreshadowment of what the Jews will go through with their enemies again, and they will live, they will survive. Verse 25, "Then King Darius broke out a lyric," no, he broke out and wrote, "to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth." Now I wish we had a picture of Darius, dude. I wonder what he looked like. You know, because he probably was a dude who was tatted up and he had rings all over his face, you know, and he probably looked just jacked. You know what I mean? Because we read this and we think it's like king, like some guy sitting there with, you know, the Barack Obama suit, you know, the White House kind of thing. But he probably didn't look like that. Okay. These guys were pretty gnarly looking. To all the people, nations and languages that dwell on the earth. So this is to all of us. King Darius is writing to us. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Isn't that cool? For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Okay, so remember, this is kind of a little bit of a repeated theme, and that is the pagan king sees the work of God, and he writes a letter praising the Lord. So this is kind of our second letter that we have in the book from a pagan king. The first one was, remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Remember how blown away he was at the God of the Jewish people, and he wrote his own letter? And now we see King Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire writing a letter as well. So, chapter 7. Let's go to the chapter... go to this. This will be something that I want you guys just to think of, because this is what Daniel kind of sees. He doesn't see this. I mean, his dreams are cool, right? Dreams are awesome because they're so vivid. Like, have you ever had a really cool, vivid dream or one that's really crazy? Like, I had a crazy dream. I'll tell you the most craziest dream I had. I wasn't on drugs. You guys are all laughing. You guys are all, I bet your boat was high. No, I wasn't on drugs. But I was in high school, and I had this dream that I was coming out of my body, man. And it was so crazy real, man. I was like floating out of my body. I could see my body. Have you ever heard of those outer body experiences? Yeah, dude, it was crazy. I mean, I had this total outer body thing going on. It's like, and I heard this thing saying, you could go, you could leave, you could go. Like, dude, you don't have to be with your body, you could go. And I was like, whoa, dude, that's way crazy. And I felt beautiful. I felt like I was the lightest thing ever. I felt like I was floating like on fluffy cotton or something. It was like the most beautiful feeling ever. I felt so euphoric. Do you guys have ever heard that word, euphoric? Just like awesome, crazy, cool, man. I mean, that was the best. And this voice just kept telling me in this beautiful angelic voice, like, it's okay to go, it's okay, you can go. Now, I didn't know back then that Satan appears as an angel of light, which was kind of, you know, but I just heard that, you know, and I woke up. I remember waking up and I was like, whoa, all of a sudden I felt my body and I kind of woke up and I popped up out of bed and I go, man, that was so hardcore. I think I want to kill myself, man. That was so cool because if I kill myself, maybe I'll go, you know, maybe that's what it's telling me to do. You know what I mean? I had these weird, really weird thoughts, and then I had to kind of come back to the reality kind of thing. You know, I was telling my dad about it. My dad's like, I don't know if that's such a good idea. You know, it was kind of crazy, but it was so, it's such an intense dream. And that's what I'm saying is that sometimes you have a dream that's very intense. You know, it just seems very real. And Daniel has these, what we call visions. A vision is more specifically like a dream state, but it's something where God is actually communing or communicating to you, and that is called a vision. And now in chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now for you Bible students, are you a little confused now? We just got done chapter 6, and we were talking about the kings of what? Persia, right? Medo-Persia. Now we're back with who? Babylon. That's right. It's not chronologically written. You know, just like Jeremiah, or just like, it was Jeremiah that's all over the board when it comes to chronological. You know, Daniel's like that too. So we have to get the idea, the understanding from the first verse of where we're at as time-wise. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, so we're back when Daniel was under Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Sounds like a rhyme. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So this is just the main facts. I mean, just take that in consideration. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, whenever you have the great sea happening in prophetic literature, biblically, what is the great sea? What is the great sea kind of a picture of? Is it, it's kind of, what is it? Does anybody know? What? okay, nations of the world, it can definitely be nations of the world, the great sea, and it always carries the idea of turmoil, you know, things like that that are happening. Something's going on, but it's not, it's something you got to pay attention to. Hold on. And then it says, so this great sea was stirring, and four great beasts come up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Start thinking of what we studied last week, especially in Peter's messages. Last week, if you were in second service last week, you might grab that of what that is in verse 4. And suddenly another beast, a second beast like a bear, it was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus, arise, devour much flesh. So that's what the bear says. And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, and the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it, or power. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. You might want to circle that, you Bible students, because this is going to come up over in this book. A little horn coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Pretty interesting, right? You got a horn with eyes like a man and a mouth. Now, I want to get into this so badly, but Daniel's going to kind of interpret it. He's going to kind of interpret it. I will get into it a little bit, but I don't want to rain on Daniel's commentary, because he's going to talk about it. In verse 9, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and for a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Wow, so that's the bulk of it. Now in verse 15 it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit with my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So the vision that Daniel got, was he happy about it? Did he get done the vision and go, man, that was incredible, man, that was off the charts. Dude, I got to call my friend right now. Is that how it was? No, dude, he is absolutely grieving. I mean, seeing the monsters he saw and the way he saw them, I mean, this is just some artist's sketch of it. But he sees this whole thing vividly in a vision. You know, like I said, that's why I asked you, like, have you ever had a dream that's so real? I mean, it's just so vivid. You know, it's not in HD. It's more than HD, you know, in your brain, because your brain's got good pixelation. You know what I mean? So it's like, this is how he sees it. And he's saddened by this, because he sees so much destruction. Now look at verse 16, and we'll get into Daniel's interpretation, and then maybe I can help out a little bit. I came near to one of those who stood by. So someone is by Daniel. And he asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So it's some kind of angelic messenger. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Okay, so the beast are 4 kings. It could be kingdoms as well, just so you know. It's not just kings. It could be kingdoms, four kingdoms, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Okay. So the summary of the dream is that four beasts are four kingdoms, but the saints, the people of the Most High God, will prevail. And they will live in a kingdom forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Okay? The one on the right. With its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before the three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. He was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So what really impacted Daniel in this dream and freaked him out was really this last beast. And it wasn't just the last beast, but it was actually the horns on the beast. And it wasn't just the horns on the beast, but it was this one little horn that was on the beast. And this horn that rose, it says, it was interesting, in verse 20, it says, it had a mouth which spoke great things, great words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So this person that arises in this latter kingdom, this latter empire, is a person that speaks pompous words. He speaks prideful words. He exalts himself. You know, he thinks he's the best and all that. And it says he also is someone that made war against the saints. Now, to Daniel, who are the saints? That's right. It's the Jewish people, the Israel. See, that's what gets him so much in the dream. Is what gets him is that there's going to be other times where the Jews are going to be persecuted. And he sees this, where this latter horn, this latter leader, will be raised up amongst this ten, this group of ten, and he will also wage war against them. He will speak mighty of himself, and he will make war against God's people. And it says in 22, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of God's people, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So people of Israel would be trampled or persecuted until God establishes his kingdom. Okay, now for a lot of us who have studied the book of Revelation, our brain is really going. You know, we go, whoa. Now remember, Daniel's written 500 or so years before Jesus Christ was even born. Okay. Now the interesting thing is this dream, I'll kind of go over some of it right now with you. This dream has some very interesting things in it, prophetically speaking. First of all, it's very similar to what we read last week. If you bring up Daniel chapter 2, that one, do you guys remember this dream that Daniel had? Do you guys remember that? He had the statue and it had different metals in it, right? Do you see some similarities? There was a kingdom that was represented by the gold. There was a kingdom that was represented by the bronze and the iron and the silver. And then there was 10 toes, right? That were made of clay and iron. And then some rock came and crushed the feet. And then God's kingdom reigned, and that's how that whole chapter developed. So this is something to remember. Now, do you see the similarity, though, between the ten? And you guys got to kind of think through this, because this is like prophetic logic in the Bible, if you will. But there's 10 toes, right? And we just read about 10 what? 10 horns, right? Didn't we just read about 10 horns? Okay, so start thinking like how these things are similar. He started off, now go back to the other one. See, now we have it represented in these animals. Instead of metals, we have Babylon, the first one. It's represented as a lion, right? Crushing, devouring. Even archaeological, what's the word? Yeah, findings show a lion with wings on it. You know, as Babylon, when they look under Babylon, their ruins, you know. But what was interesting is it said the wings were what? What was in this dream? It said the wings of the lion were what? Of that kingdom. They were plucked off. And it was made to what? Stand up like a man. Isn't that interesting? And what happened to the king of Babylon? Remember what Peter went through? Some of you guys don't remember. But he was humbled by God. He boasted himself better than God. And God humbled him. And he made him walk amongst the cattle for 7-year period of time. So he took the high and lofty Babylon king and he made him stand like the feet of a man, just a regular man in a field for 7-year period of time. And so you get this picture of Babylon being the lion. Then you have the next kingdom that came into power was after Babylon. It was who? It was the Medo-Persian Empire. And you have a bear that has a height advantage on one side. It's lifted on one side. And why is that? Is because you had two kingdoms that represented this next kingdom after Babylon. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire was way stronger than the Medo Empire. So you have a bear. It's used as a bear with lifted on one side. It was stronger on one side. That's a representation of that kingdom. It has three actual bones, ribs in its mouth, and it talks about it devouring. Some people think this represents the other kingdoms that the Medo-Persian Empire devoured, three different places, Lydia, Egypt, and Babylon. So a lot of people think that's what's represented by what's actually in its mouth is the kingdoms that it's already ravaged, you know, which is very specific too, that Daniel would have such a specific vision, right? Not only of Babylon already, but then of Medo-Persian Empire with Persia being greater, seen in the bear that's stronger on one side. But then he gets into a really cool dream of this leopard. Now, when you think of a leopard, you think of what? What is a leopard? I mean, he's fast, dude. He books. So the next kingdom Daniel sees is a kingdom that is going to be fast, which is amazing because the next kingdom after the Medo-Persian Empire is who? Greece. And who is the king of Greece? Alexander. What do we call him, though? Alexander the what? The Great, right? Alexander conquered the known world in a roughly like a 12 to 15-year patch. I mean, he literally conquered more land than anybody, faster than anybody. This dude was insane. Some people say it was because they had killer shoes. No joke. They had like kicks that they could really cruise on. I mean, just having good shoes could help you out back then. You know what I mean? So it's like they had their own Nikes and they won, man. You know? But anyway, it's represented by, interesting, four wings, which obviously mean very fast, but also four heads. Now, what's really interesting about that is that when Alexander the Great died, guess how many divisions his kingdom broke into? Four. Isn't that weird? His kingdom broke into four divisions. Yet Daniel sees... Now, Daniel is living hundreds of years before Greece comes on the scene in major power. And he sees this leopard, this fast animal that has this division of four that's in it. And this is what happened with Greece. Now he sees this next beast that comes out that all it's talked about is it's just teeth of iron and it's claws that just crush. But then what really gets Daniel is these horns, right? These 10 horns, these 10 kings, if you will. And then there's this one little king that comes out of it. And what's so concerning to him, again, is that he goes against the Jewish people. And he literally wants to crush them. Now, the next kingdom after Greece was who? The Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire then conquered more land and went even greater in heights than Greece. And what's crazy about all these different empires is Daniel has a really interesting, specific thing he says in the vision. He says all these things, you know, all these empires didn't just stop. They actually continued a little into the next one. And he says that specifically. You know, when Rome was a kingdom during the time of Jesus, a lot of Greece influenced Rome. And you see that in all these kingdoms. And Daniel spells that out in his vision. But Rome is the next empire on that list, which is pretty radical, right? Rome was they killed Jesus and everything like that. We see how powerful Rome is. But it doesn't say anywhere in the text that Rome is destroyed by another kingdom. It says actually the ten horns are riding upon this beast, this Roman beast. And the ten horns are somehow attached to this Roman beast. And this one horn is somehow attached to the ten kings that are riding upon the Roman beast. Interesting. There's a lot of, this is why a lot of people, like when they look at things like, you know, have you ever heard like the Pope is the Antichrist, and have you ever heard terms like that? A lot of people link that because the Bible is specific in its prophecies that Rome is going to have a part in the latter days of the end of the world. And obviously some people, you know, there's a lot of controversy with the Catholic Church and the Vatican in Rome. And so a lot of people link the two together. There's reasons why we don't think that the Pope is the Antichrist, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But so you know that this latter horn is one who will be like, if not the Antichrist. He will go after the Jews, and he will persecute the saints of the Most High God, it says. Okay, and it says also in the end of verse 22, and the time came, let's go on, verse 23. It'll spell it out. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, that would be Rome, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law, which is interesting. Meaning this little horn that's going to rise in the latter days, this last king is going to want to change the laws and times. It's interesting what that exactly means, but from a prophetic point of view, it probably means going to mean something with the Jewish people. Something with their worship or something like that. It's going to try to change something with them. It says that the saints will be given into his hand for time, times, and a half of time. Now, in the book of Daniel, a time represents a year. So time, 1 year. Times is what? 2 years. And half a time is what? So how long is that? 3.5 years. So for three, it says in Daniel, 500 years before Jesus Christ, it says that the saints, the Jewish people, will be persecuted into the hands of the Antichrist for 3.5 years. Okay, so that's what it's saying. Now, does this measure up with the book of Revelation? Yep. Yeah, if you study the book of Revelation, you're going to get into the same thing, where it's going to say for 3.5 years, the Antichrist will rule and reign. It says the Antichrist will actually be on the scene for a 7-year period of time, but he actually will be a peaceful ruler for the first 3.5 years and will persuade you that he is a cool guy and a righteous person to rule the world. And it says it will be so persuasive that if you do not know your Bible, if you do not study your Bible, you will be swayed. And you will think that Christians, and you will think the Jewish people, and you will think they were all just a bunch of weirdos. And you will go this guy's direction. It will be that influenceable, this person. Now, if you think that's weird, then you just haven't been paying attention to our last presidency at all. Right? If you think that would be weird that a ruler would be raised up and people would just go, you know, there's no way I would bow to a ruler. You really? You think so? Did you see Barack Obama when he won? Like how people were inflamed in love with this dude. My friends were like, finally, we got our guy. Finally, the world's going to be a better place. Finally, the world will see that we are good people. Blah, blah, blah. Thank God. You know what I mean? Bow down, worship. Did you guys see that dude's parade? I mean, people were literally crying. Did you remember seeing that? People were bawling absolutely bawling, crying, so blessed that he became the President of the United States. Well, not right now. But what I'm saying is that people, when things get hot in the world with all the problems that we have, and do we have pestilence in the world? Do we have pestilences that are killing people by the thousands in the world? Have you guys watched the news at all? What's going on in the world? Ebola virus, right? It's taking out thousands upon thousands of people, right, in the world, right? Has it hit the United States yet?
Yes,
it has. It's hit the United States now, right? If you and I get Ebola, we're dying, okay? Just want you to know. If you get it and I get it, we're going to be with the Lord. I hope you guys have your life in order at that point. You know what I mean? There ain't no turning back, man, when that thing gets you, right? Right? How do you get Ebola?
Airborne,
dude. Airborne. How are you going to fight that one? It's saliva? Touch? What? Exchange of body fluids? Yeah, the problem with Ebola is that doctors don't know exactly how it's being transmitted. And what's happening is the doctors that are going to now try to fight the pestilence, what's happening to the doctors? They're dying. They're getting sick of Ebola. And is it from, are they having sex with them? No. Are they touching? Are they like licking them? The bodies? Doctors. Do doctors know how to make things sterile? Yeah. But yet they're getting sick too. So it's crazy what's happening, right? But is there wars going on? Is there rumors of wars going on in our world? Yeah, dude. All the birth pains, man, that are in the Bible of what would happen towards the end times are here. It's crazy. We have a lot of things. And they're all going on at once. Everything's going on at once. It's just amazing how these things are happening. So, you know, it's important for us to know the signs and the times and what's happening around us, you know. For those of us who are wise Bible scholars, we understand that when we see people against the Jewish people as they are today, once again, where people are very anti-Semitic, very anti-Jew in the world, it raises our little white our flag and go, what does the Bible say? It says in the end times in Daniel chapter 7 that the end time world ruler is going to go against them once again. You know, so it makes us think a little bit about, you know, how precise the Bible is and how close we are to the end times, you know, which is radical. And if we are that close to the end times, really, what should you do about your life? You know, what should you do in your life? You know, maybe it's time to start putting aside the things that you guys are so concerned about. And maybe it's time for you guys to start reading the Bible and start getting in the Word a little more. And I'm not saying you don't. I mean, this is a youth group that really studies the Word quite a bit, actually, compared to most. But maybe it's time to, you know, put aside other things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. And you think, man, you know, and really start getting into this stuff. You know, we're gonna Peter's gonna teach chapter 8 and 9. He'll probably only get through maybe I don't know if he'll get through all of 9. It's at 9. If you can stay for the second service and get into Daniel 9, I know it's a long day, but it's very important. Daniel 9 is remarkable. And I just want you to understand that Daniel is amazing. This is amazing. This is why scholars poo-poo the Bible and say it's bogus. Is because they go, that's too accurate. There's no way you could predict that the Medo-Persian Empire would be stronger on one side before it happens. You can't predict that Alexander the Great is going to be swift, and that kingdom is going to be swift, and it's going to break into 4 different groups. You can't predict these things so specifically. You must have written after the fact. Daniel must have been included in the Bible, but was written by some quasi-monk, you know, Jewish dude, rabbi, after the fact of all the stuff that was written, because it's so specific. Daniel was given specific things, not only concerning the empires that would be against the Jewish people throughout his history, but throughout the rest of history to the time of Jesus, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, but also to the very end of time. He got visions of empires that were against the Jewish people. Does that make sense? So that's why he got the vision from God. He got the vision from God because God, in His mercy, showed Daniel all the empires that would be against the Jewish people until the kingdom of God would reign. And do you think the Jews wanted to know where when the kingdom of God would reign? Because where are they right now? Where's Daniel getting all this information? Is he in Israel? No. Where is he at? He's in Babylon. They're in captivity. So where's his heart? He wants to know when he's going to be able to go back home and when they're going to be able to be with God again. And God says, you know, I'll show you, dude, but it's going to be a long time. You'll go back to the land maybe, but these kingdoms will rule over you. You know, they're going to go against you. So pretty radical. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how exact it is. And Lord, I pray that your word would be a sure foundation for us to put our faith in. For you are exact. You are God. You live outside of time, matter, and space. And Lord, if you truly have written the Bible, you're going to speak things that are remarkable, things that are exact and specific. And you will tell the future, Lord, because you know what's going to happen. And I'm so glad, God, that we have that sure foundation in you today, that we can look to Daniel and we can look to these scriptures and just be blown away by him. And Father, so I pray all the students here would help, or you would help them to put their trust in you above everything. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.